Okay, so reason number one, why are we studying the Bible? And I just took exactly what you said right here. It's this one. This is at the very top of my list. And it's because we love God. We study the Word of God because we love God. And exactly what you were saying, Donna, when you love someone, you want to know everything you can about them. So that's your first blank, because we love God. Now, have you ever had that happen before, where you just love someone so much that you wanted to know everything there was to know about them? You had that experience? We had my youngest son, Benjamin. Their school got a waiver to return to in-person instruction. So today was his first day of school. So right after our 6 a.m. Bible study concluded, I went and picked him up, dropped him off at school. It's one of the strangest first days of school ever. He's got his little mask on, and they took his temperature and everything. But praise God, they got that in-person waiver. But before that, I got homework from the teacher, and one of the questions was, what do you love about your child? And the teacher said, in a million words or less, that's what she said, what do you love about your child? Now, I wouldn't have been able to answer that question if I didn't spend time with my son, right? I would not have been able to answer that question, but because I'm with him all the time, that question is super easy to answer, right? That's what we want in our relationship with the Lord. When we love God, we want to spend time with him, we're talking to him and listening to him, learning from him and knowing him. If John says it this way in 1 John 4:7-8, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And this is on your listening guide. Whoever does not love God does not know God. Do you see the relationship between loving and knowing right there? Right here, John is telling us, not only do we read our Bibles in order because we love God, but that if we don't, we got to start asking ourselves some serious questions, right? Like, where is the love of God? Because here John's saying that whoever has been born of God knows God, and whoever does not love God does not know God. Meaning that as we study our Bibles, as we get to know the Lord, our love for him grows. Number two, we study the Word of God because knowing God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the key to experiencing eternal life. You've got two blanks there, and those are the words you want to put in those blanks. The key to experiencing eternal life. Now listen, I am not making this up. I didn't come up with this idea by myself. It comes straight again from, actually, this is Jesus speaking. He's praying in John 17:3. You've got it right on your listening guide. Now, this is eternal life. Underline those two words so you know I'm not making that up. That comes straight from the Word of God. That they what? Know you. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We study our Bibles to know God because he says that is eternal life. That's the key to eternal life. Okay, so Robert and I recently completed our sailing certification. For those of you who don't know, about a month ago, it was so much fun. We so enjoyed being able to spend that time learning and sailing together. But before, we had no experience at all. So before they would let us on a boat, they put us in a classroom. Right, so they put us, there's little floating classrooms there in the marina in the harbor, and we were in a classroom, and we listened to a teacher who instructed us in sound sailing practices. Okay, that was the key to being able to actually get out on the water and experience what it was to sail. It was knowledge. We had to have some knowledge before we could have that experience without dying. Right? Without capsizing, to know what to do in those waves. And as we took in that knowledge, as we grew in that knowledge, then we were made ready to have that thrilling experience. So that's what I mean when I say, and when Jesus is saying here, that knowing God is the key to experiencing eternal life. We study this word so that we are ready, we are made ready to experience the thrill of the reality of the one who called us and what we are about to learn from him. not only are we ready to experience it, we're expecting it. Because that's what he says. This is eternal life, that we might know him. So we can expect it. Number three, we study the word of God. This one has more fancy words in it, but don't worry too much about that. We'll explain those. If you're not familiar with these words, no problem. Let's understand the concepts. That's more important. So let me give you the words first. We study the word of God because the word of God is a means of grace. Means of grace, that's just a tool. That's what that means. It's a tool that God uses, that he provides for our sanctification. That's the word that's going to go in that blank, sanctification. If you've been in church for some time, if you've been in Bible study for some time, you've probably heard that word, sanctification. It means to be set apart, sanctification. Which one? No, it's not to share, actually. It's to be set apart for a special purpose, to be made holy. And right in parentheses right there, I give you the definition. It's the process by which we become more like Jesus. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's the process that God uses to make us more like his son. This word is a special provision for that very special process that belongs only to us who are in Christ. It does not belong to the world. It belongs to we who have put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus says, again, John 17, he's still praying. He's speaking to the Father about his disciples, and he's asking God the Father, he says, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy by the truth. Your word, it doesn't say, careful here, it doesn't say your word, he doesn't say your word is the truth. He says, your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is a means of grace, a tool that God has given us, he's provided for us, that we might become like him. So here's what I want to say. This is a different kind of book. If you're here just to read a good story, and Joshua is a good story, it's a good story. But if that's the only reason, if that's the way we approach the study of the Word of God, to read a good story, I'm going to tell you, you might be better, you might be happier to go and join a book club. And I like Harry Potter, that's a great series. My kids have read it, it's riveting, fantastic story, wonderful story. And you may not agree with me on that, and that's okay too. But if you're here to be transformed, if you're here to be transformed, not entertained, but transformed by reading, by consuming, by digesting this soul food, these instructions for life, this hope. If you're here to be transformed by living words, these words that carry with them the promise to make you more like their author, if you believe them and if you put them into practice, then you are in the right place. You are in the right place. We study the Word of God because the Word of God is a means of grace that God provides for our sanctification. Number four. Oh, I love this one so much. Number four. We study the Word of God because our relationship with God is, and you have two blanks right there, our relationship with God is infinitely valuable. It's infinitely valuable. Paul says it this way in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. Circle those two words or underline them. Infinite value, surpassing worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we're going to do something a little bit different. You might want your phone for this if you've got a calculator on your phone, or your paper and pencil if you're good at math and you're quick there. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do a little comparison. Do you remember doing that in school? The greater than, less than, or equal to? Remember that? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little bit of calculation, and because I want you to see in numbers, in quantity, that what Paul says here in quality is true.
is true. He counts everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a little calculation. I want you to calculate the maximum amount of time in days, we're going to make a range here, that you could possibly spend with people on this earth. Okay? So we're going to calculate in days the amount of time that we have to spend with people on the earth. So first we begin with your own age. So you take however many years you are and multiply that by 365. So for me, I need to add some days to this because I'm almost 42, but I did the calculation with 41 because that's how old I am. So I multiplied 365 times 41, and I got 14,965. That's how many days I've been alive. And let's just go, so that's my current age. So I'm going to make a range. So I will spend, if I die today, that's how many days I will have had to spend with people on this earth, on this side of eternity. And it's possible, should the Lord tarry, and I live to the age of 100, I just set that as the maximum, and this is everybody's maximum, right? So 365, oh my goodness, I think I did this.
No, wait, 36,000.
Yeah, I did that right. So it's going to be, thank you, 36,500. That's the maximum number of days that I will be alive. You can see I'm just about halfway there, huh?
Wow.
Okay? If I make it to that maximum. I've already lived half of them. So this is the maximum number of days that I will spend cultivating relationships with people on this side of eternity. Now do one more calculation for me, if you can. I want you to calculate the maximum amount of time that you will spend with Jesus Christ. What's that number? You can't calculate it, can you? No. So on mine, on that blank, I just wrote one word, and I just wrote the word forever. 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 That's it. In 6 a.m., some of the women use the word infinity. If you want, you can use an infinity symbol. Now, if it's true that the best way for us to spend our time is on the things that will last the longest, then I want you to take and just either use, though, if I was going to put a comparison sign in here, which I have for you on your notes. Sorry, this is kind of a mess. So you've got this on one side, one line. That's the maximum amount of time I'll have to cultivate relationships on this side of eternity. Here is the amount of time I will spend with Jesus Christ. What goes in this circle? What symbol am I going to put? Do I put it? Are those two equal? No. Which one is greater? This one, right? So I put a big greater than sign right there. The time, my relationship with Jesus Christ, if I'm going to check my perspective here, if I'm going to try to measure what that's worth, it's worth everything. Everything. Because I will be with him forever. My relationship with God is infinitely valuable because I have an infinite relationship. Now that's going to get me out of bed in the morning. What I'm wondering, is this really worth it? Is it really worth it to study this word? What is the answer? Infinitely so. Yes. Isaiah says when he writes in Isaiah 40 verses 6 through 8, all people are like grass. And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. The word of our God endures forever. Now there's a million other reasons that we could study the Bible and that we do study our Bible. They're all true. All of the ones that we have up here are true. We know from Paul's other instructions to Timothy that the Bible is able to teach us, it's able to correct us, it's able to train us. We know from the Psalms that it's able to comfort us, from our historical narratives that it's able to anchor us in times of storm, to hide us in times of danger, and we could just go on and on with the reasons why we study our Bible from the scripture itself. And I am confident, unwaveringly confident, that you are going to begin to experience every single one of those as you spend time with God in his word, because he promises it. He promises it. But for today, I want to give you just one more reason to consider. Remember, it's not an exhaustive list, but here's one more reason for you to consider. regarding why we study the Bible. We've got four blanks here for number five. Four blanks, four words. Number five, because we don't know everything. We don't know everything. Right? Are you willing to admit that, Tony? Okay, this is like Bible study rule number one. If you come into Bible study thinking that you know everything, you should go home.
Yeah.
Okay? But we don't. We don't know everything. So I want to just practice. I think it's going to be really good for us and kind of freeing, okay? So I want us to practice saying it together. Just saying it out loud. I'm going to count to three, and we're going to say together, I don't know everything, just so that we just get that out in the open. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. I don't know everything. Good. Say that with a little more conviction. Ready? One, two, three. I don't know everything. Yeah, exactly. I can't even count the number of times when it comes to a Bible study season that I'll have a woman walk up to me and I'll say, are you studying with us? Are you studying it with us this season? And she'll say, no, done there, been there, done that. I've gotten that answer so many times. I've been there, done that. Study that book, I'm already done. If everything that we have just said together is true, then how do I say with so much grace, sorry, sister, that argument absolutely doesn't hold water. Nope, not here, not with this book. Maybe if we were reading Harry Potter and you've read it 12 times, then I could believe you, but not with this book. Not with this book. And that's because the wisdom of God is manifold. I love that word. I love it when we sing it in our old hymns. It makes me think of, it gives me a few different pictures, actually, but one of them is phyllo dough. Have you ever made phyllo dough by hand? Okay, so here's the way that you make phyllo dough. It starts as a big piece of dough, right? You would roll it out, and then the way that you make phyllo dough, which is what we use to bake baklava and stuff, it's that flaky, crispy, it's that layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, is you fold it over and over and over again with butter in between every single layer. If you've made it, you can almost feel that butter in your hands, right? Manifold, many folds, many folds. Or maybe we could compare the wisdom of God to a perfectly cut diamond, a perfectly cut diamond that's able to reflect every single color and every single hue from the full light spectrum as it's turned through its rays. If you are married and you went to the jewelry store with your husband like I did, you know that not every diamond in that case is the same, right? You know that. And if you were young when you were there and didn't have a whole lot of money like we were, when we were in that store at that time, then you know that the one that you were likely going to go home with was not the one with the absolute highest grade for cut and for color and for clarity and for carats, right? But listen, sister, that's not the case here. That's not the case. God has given you the absolute finest grade, gem, diamond that there ever was in this book. And he, your faithful one, has put it in your hand. You're going home with it. Paul says it this way in Romans 11:33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 that this is everything we need when he writes these words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You've got that verse on your listening guide, right? It's very good. So now that we've got some reasons why we study the Bible, we've kind of oriented ourselves on that page. Let's turn the page over and consider together how we study the Bible. Okay? How we study the Bible. Now, for our key text in answering this question, we are going to look at Jesus' words recorded in Matthew 7, 7, and 8. I have them printed on your study guide for you, right, or your listening guide here for you, so that we can read them all together in the same version. This is the ESV. And if you would, please, since we've got the same version, would you just read these words aloud with me? Okay, let's read them aloud, and let's read them together. Reading. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Excellent. Now, take your pencil. We're going to do a little bit of marking. If you brought a highlighter, you can use it here too. Okay, so take your pencil, and I want you to circle the following three verbs in verse 7, and then we're going to underline the promises that are associated with them. So in verse 7, we've got three verbs that we want to circle. The first one is ask. The second one is seek. And what's the third one?
Knock.
Good. So circle those three verbs. Now go back with your pencil. Let's start again. So we've circled ask. And what is the promise associated with ask? Underline that, and it will be given to you. Good. What comes next?
Seek.
You've circled that. And what is the promise associated with that? And you will find. Who's speaking in Matthew 7 anyway? Jesus. Yeah, this is Jesus speaking. And then finally, what's that last one?
Knock.
You've circled that. And now underline the promise, please. What does it say? It will be opened to you. Jesus is not like I am when I hear a knock at the door and I'm going to peek under the blinds to see who it is before I decide if I'm going to open the door or not. Right? He already knows it's you out there. What does he say? He already knows it's you. And he says, knock. I'm going to open the door. Right? Okay. Excellent. So let's consider these things as we consider together what it means to not just why we study our Bible, but how we study our Bible. So let's take from Christ these three verbs and consider them in this light as to how we study the Bible. So number one, let's look at these one at a time. Ask. Ask. Max Lucado is the one who drew my attention to this particular method of Bible study. I found it so wonderful that I had to share it with you. Ask. He says, read the Bible prayerfully. Okay, so when we're reading our Bibles, if we're going to follow Jesus' instruction here, here's step number one. Read the Bible prayerfully. Lucado writes, before reading the Bible, pray and invite God to speak to you. Don't go to Scripture looking for your idea, but go searching for His. If anyone understands God's Word, it is because of God and not the reader. Okay, so John tells us that, he actually hears Jesus again speaking in John 14, John's recorded Jesus' words. He echoes that same thought. In fact, he initiates it. Lucado's the one who echoes it. Here, Jesus Christ initiates it. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance, all that I have said to you. Whoever is, like, listen, whoever's standing up here as the teacher is really just the facilitator. You all have the same teacher, and it is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that illuminates the Word of God so that we can understand it. So it's critical that we do not skip this step. When you come to the Word of God, pray and ask Him. In fact, I just want to do it right now. Before we come to Jesus, pray. Father, we are about to embark on a study of the book of Joshua. Lord, that's a book that you didn't just inspire by your Holy Spirit. You were present. First hand. How often do we get to learn, Lord, of things that are 3,400 years old from someone who was there? But you were there. And here you are teaching us. And so, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would teach us over these next 11 weeks, that we would understand what is in your word in such a way that we are gloriously transformed to become like your Son, Jesus Christ. And that in that transformation, you are glorified. So grant us understanding by your Spirit, humility to receive what is in this word, insight, Lord, where we might otherwise be confused, and an absolute thrill as we experience the eternal life of your Son, Jesus Christ, unfolded in the pages of this book. Thank you, Lord. We believe that you will do this for us because you have asked us to do it in your word. So with confidence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number two. So number one was ask. We're going to read the Bible prayerfully. Number two, seek. Seek. Bukeo says, read the Bible carefully. Okay, read the Bible carefully. Any worthy find requires effort. To understand the Bible, you don't have to be brilliant, but you must be willing to roll up your sleeves and search. And that's what we find in Proverbs 2, verses 4 and 5. I just want to read them for you. Raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Roll up your sleeves and search. He goes on, Max Lucado that is, to say, study the Bible a little bit at a time. Hunger is not satisfied by eating 21 meals in one sitting once a week. The body needs a steady diet to remain strong, and so does the soul. So we just finished the study of Exodus. Do you remember how the Lord provided physical food for the Israelites in the desert? Remember one of the ways that he did that? What did he give them?
Manna.
He gave them manna, right. Gave them manna, gave them quail. How often did he give them that manna? Every single day. And how much did he give them? Enough for what? Enough for the day. Enough for the day. That is the way that the Lord gives us spiritual food. I remember my mom telling me when hard things started happening in my life, particularly when I became pregnant with a little girl that we began to learn wasn't going to live. And I said, I don't know how she's going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do this, Mom. I said, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And she said, Shalini, you are going to do it. You're not going to get out of it. You are going to do it. And you're going to do it one day at a time. That's how you're going to do it. The Lord is going to give you what you need every single day. So we never say, been there, done that, as long as you're still alive. Because every single day, there is grace. Every single day, there is hope. Every single day, there is new life, like living water, like wells springing up from the Word of God, from which you can come and drink. That is our invitation. Read the Bible carefully. Now, Jen Wilkin suggests a Bible study reading, a methodology. If you would, if you've got your Bible study book, would you turn to the foreword with me? It's on page, little Roman numeral 1. It looks like a lowercase I. And she has an entire method here. We've gone over, for those of you who have done Jen Wilkin studies, you've read this now a number of times if you're brand new. Even if you're not brand new, I would encourage you to go back and read this forward. We're not going to read the entire thing right now. But she gives us here an approach that she recommends for this particular Bible study. But I want to just go over the main points with you. And you can go home and read the entire foreword. It's 4 pages long. Let's look at the main points together. She teaches that Bible reading should happen in 3 stages. Okay? And so here's your blanks that you're going to fill in. First, you read for comprehension. That's the word that goes in. It's on little Roman numeral page 2 in the foreword. You can see it right there. Stage 1, you read for comprehension. What's another word we could use for comprehension? What are we reading for?
Understanding.
Understanding. Yeah, that's what that word means, for understanding. Comprehension answers the question, just go ahead and write this in this blank, what does it say? So when you're reading the Bible, you're reading it first, okay, and again, this is a method, and the order is important, to be able to answer the question, what does it say?
What do the words actually say? Then number two, second, you read for interpretation. Interpretation. What other word could we use for interpretation? Meaning. Yeah, read for meaning, exactly. Well, there you go. Interpretation answers the question, what does it mean? So we've said, what does it say? Once we've got that down, we have that comprehension, that understanding in hand, then we read for interpretation, which means we're asking that question, what does it mean? And then finally, we read for application. Application. Application answers the question, how does it change me? Another question I like to ask myself is, what do I do with it? What does it say? What does it mean? And what do I do with it? Okay, now Jen, in this foreword, takes great pains to emphasize the order of those stages. She's got some rules on the next couple of pages that she wants you to consider as well, so go ahead and look over those this week. But her main emphasis is stressing that when we read the Bible, like Max Lucado says, read carefully to her, that means that get those stages in order so that you're not, because if we don't, we might be in danger of putting application before comprehension. And if we do that, then we are vulnerable to misapplying or miscontextualizing the scripture. If we begin to apply the scripture before we understand the scripture, then we might be misapplying the scripture. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so we've considered the first two principles that Jesus lays out for us in Matthew 7. He says, so we've got our ask and then seek. So we're finally on the last one, number three. What goes in that one? Knock. Knock. Ask, seek. So we're reading prayerfully, we're reading carefully. And last one, knock. And you had to make up a word for this one. I had to make this word up. That's why it's in quotes. So you're going to read the Bible availably. Okay, that's not actually a word. But the idea is that you want to be available to God. You're making yourself available to the Word of God. Lucado says it this way, to knock is to stand at God's door, to make yourself available. Knocking, in its essence, crosses the threshold. So let's just picture that door. It crosses the threshold between considering and acting. Between considering and acting. James says it for us this way, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in doing, in his doing. Again, just put yourself in that situation where you go to a friend's house and knock on the door, and let's just assume she sees that it's you and she answers it, right? So she flings open the door and she says, come in, come in. What are you going to do? You're going to come in. Right? You're going to cross that threshold. You're going to act. And if you're lucky, she's going to offer you an iced tea without sugar for me, please. And you're going to have a chance to sit down at her table, and you're going to sit and you're going to chat for a while. That is what Jesus is doing for us. That's the invitation that he gives. His word always comes with an invitation. And here it is, right? And this is what... This is what Carol was saying for us here. This is what we were seeing here as well, that relationship. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know ourselves? What does it mean? And he says, come in. And obedience says, yes, Lord. And it acts. And when we take that invitation by doing what Jesus Christ says, the same blessing that James just wrote his readers there in James 1:25 becomes ours. That invitation, that action,